Good day and welcome to Living with COVID-19, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today we're going to be looking at how we can have peace even in the midst of this COVID-19 crisis that our world is experiencing. We are indeed living in unprecedented times for those living today. Never have we seen such a worldwide pandemic that has so changed the way we all live in America and around the world. I know it's causing many people to be afraid and to have fear, but I want you to know that though it looks like this virus is running rampant, it is under the sovereign control of our Lord God. And you and I can have peace even in the midst of this. So listen to this message about God promise to give peace to his people. You're called in to speak to your boss at work. He says to you, I'm sorry to inform you, but corporate has sent down the word that we are reorganizing and your job is no longer a part of our structure. And your termination is immediate today. You think about, you've got a $1,000 house note due every month. You've just put your teenage daughter in braces to the cost of $4,000. She has also been attending private Christian school because she had some problems at the public school adjusting, and she has finally become at home in the Christian school. Your wife is at home with two of your preschool children, so you're the sole breadwinner. You realize that your electric bills will continue to be due. Last summer, you had to replace a roof on your house, so all your savings are gone. And so you look at your situation, and you realize how desperate it is. Can you have peace in a situation like that? Can you truly say, all is well with my soul? Or the doctor says, I need you to come into my office. We've gotten your test results back, and the results are not good. As you sit before your doctor, he says to you, I hate to tell you, but it is cancer. And you only have 3 to 6 months to live. Can you, in that situation, have a deep sense of peace, a soul contentment? Can you truly say, in that situation, all is well with my soul? And I believe the answer to that question is yes for the child of God. Today we're going to be looking at God's promise to give us peace. God's promise to give His children peace. No God, no peace. No God, no peace. Our promise is over in Isaiah chapter 26. So take your Bibles and turn to the prophet Isaiah chapter 26. Our promise is found in a prophecy that Isaiah is making in about the coming kingdom of God, the coming kingdom of the Lord. At the time he's making this prophecy, Judah has gone into severe spiritual decline under King Ahaz. King Ahaz was a wicked king. He led the people to worship the false gods of Baal and Molech. And a part of this false worship of Molech was the sacrifice of their children in the valley of Hinnom. And so Isaiah has prophesied to them that God's judgment is going to come upon them because of their wickedness and their sin. That God's judgment is going to come in the form of He will remove their leaders. He is going to send a famine in the land. That He's going to allow their enemies to make war with them. That they will be exiled to a foreign nation. Yet in the midst of this, a true believer in God is promised peace. The peace that only God can give. And so in Isaiah chapter 26, stand in respect for the Word of God. Now I am reading out of the English Standard Version. I like their translation better of this verse. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. You may be seated. Let's look more closely at this promise. Now, the first thing, what is God promising? He is promising perfect peace. Now, in the Hebrew, there is not the word perfect. In the Hebrew, it simply reads, you keep him in peace. Peace. In the Hebrew, the word peace is given twice. Now, you have had enough instruction from me preaching on the Old Testament and the Hebrew mindset to remember that when the Hebrews want to emphasize something, they repeat it. And so as to emphasize the reality and quality of this peace, God says, through the prophet Isaiah, you will keep him in peace, peace. You will keep him, the translators say, perfect peace. And I was looking at various translations of this, and by far, most of the translators chose to translate peace, peace as perfect peace. God is promising a deep sense of soul contentment. Now, the word peace in the Hebrew doesn't mean just absence of conflict, but it carries also a meaning of wholeness and wellness. And so, well-being, contentment, completion, fulfillment. And so God is promising a sense of well-being, a sense of contentment, a deep sense of peace to the one who will trust in Him no matter what their situation may be. So God is promising perfect peace. Now the second thing we need to notice, it is God Himself that is promising this peace. Isaiah says, you, referring to God, you keep him in perfect peace. Now there's a peace that the world gives that's when everything's going great, when everything's good, when the money's good, when the family's good, when the job's good, when the outward circumstances are good, then you have a sense of well-being. You have a sense that everything is fine. Now we understand this kind of peace. But we also understand this peace is a fleeting peace because it is totally dependent on the circumstances in which you find yourself. And if everything's not good, you don't have this peace. Well, the peace that God gives is a much different kind of peace. The peace that God gives is not dependent on your outward circumstances. It's not dependent on how good your job is, how good your family is, how good your money is. The peace that God gives is an inward peace that is there no matter what your circumstances may be. Your world may be collapsing around you, but you can still have God's peace. Everything may seem to be going wrong, but you can still have God's peace, God's calm. The Bible calls this the peace that surpasses understanding. The peace that is greater than what humans can understand. Because humans can't understand how you can be calm and have a sense of peace and well-being when your world is falling apart.
When you are told you've got cancer and you've got 3 to 6 months to live, the world cannot understand how you can be so calm and be at peace in that kind of situation. When you've lost your job and you may lose your home and all these other things, the world cannot understand how you can look at that situation and have a sense of soul contentment and peace. It surpasses human understanding. It is the peace of God. Peace that God gives. The perfect peace. The third thing I want us to see is that this promise is a conditional promise. You keep him in perfect peace because he trusts in you. The condition to have this perfect peace is you must trust in God. You must totally and completely lean on God. You must place your confidence on him. You must say, God, I trust you in this situation. I surrender this situation to you completely and absolutely. It's that kind of trust that brings that perfect peace. Now, our trust is based on certain truths about God. First, we know he is all-powerful. Therefore, your situation is under his control. No matter how out of control it may look, you can be confident, you can trust that God is in control. He is still on his throne. You can trust that he is all-loving and he loves you. And because he loves you, he only wants what is best for you. Also, you can trust he is all-wise. And because he is all-wise, he knows what is best for you. He's all-powerful, so he's in control of your situation. He's all-loving, so he desires what is best for you. He's all-wise, so he knows what is best for you. And that he will give you the strength you need to go through that situation. You trust that. And you trust that he's working all things out for the good. It is this trust in God, this absolute trust in him, as you throw it all upon him, that you can find that perfect peace. Now, the key to trust in God is also seen in this verse. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. The way to trust God is to keep our mind, our focus, fixed on God. Now, this word for mind is the idea of imaginations. So God will keep him in perfect peace whose imaginations are stayed on God. Now, you see the importance of understanding that? Because what robs us of our peace? Our imaginations. Our imaginations run wild, and we think of the worst thing that can happen, right? They call up, the doctor says, your tests are back. I need you to talk to you. We think cancer. Or the doctor says, you know, we need to run a few more tests. You think cancer. You know? The boss says, I need to see you at the end of work. You think, oh no, he's going to fire me. We always run our imaginations to the worst thing. And so our imaginations must be fixed, stayed on God. Now this word stayed also is an interesting word. It means to lay on or lay upon. It was used in the Old Testament of a person laying their hands on the sacrifice and confessing the sins, transferring their sins to that sacrifice so that when that sacrifice died, it was the shedding of blood for their sins. And so I think what he's saying is God will keep him in perfect peace who takes those vain imaginations and places them on God and said, God, you take my imaginations. You take all those ways my mind is running wild, thinking of all the bad things that can happen. I lay these on you, God. And therefore, I trust you. We must keep our focus on God and his greatness, not on our problem. So you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. So here we have it. God has promised peace to the person who trusts him, And the person who trusts Him is the one who keeps his imaginations focused on God. Now, this main truth is before you. You remember this, you got it. God promises peace to the person whose trust is in God because his focus stays on God. Got that? God has promised perfect peace to you if you will put your trust in God and your trust is able to stay in God because your focus stays on God. We must keep our focus on our God if we're going to have peace. You remember Peter when Jesus said, come and out and walk on the water to me? You remember? And so Peter started walking, and as long as he had his eyes on Jesus, he was fine. But this big wave came, and he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the wave, and he got afraid, and what happened to him? He sunk. Man, that's a beautiful picture. That in a storm, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. That perfect peace will come as we fix our focus on Jesus, because fixing our focus on Him enables us to trust Him. Now, I know what you're thinking. All right, preacher, that sounds great. But how do I keep my focus on Jesus when everything is falling apart? Well, we're told over in Philippians chapter 4. Take your Bible, turn to Philippians 4. And what we're going to see is Paul gives us the key to keeping our focus on God. And the key is right praying, right thinking, and right living. Right praying, right thinking, and right living will enable you to keep your focus on God and your trust will be in God. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and what? And the God of peace will be with you. The God of peace and the peace of God. First, we must exercise right praying. Not just any praying will bring you to the place of perfect peace. You can't just run into God's presence and beg for peace. Oh, God, give me peace, give me peace. No, it must follow God's pattern. The word prayer is actually the word that can be carries the idea of worship, adoration. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer, by adoration, by worship, let your requests be made known unto God. This tells me that the key to right praying is to come into God's presence to worship. Not to get something from God, but come in His presence to give Him my obedience, my worship, my allegiance, my adoration. You come before God, you come into His presence, and you fix your eyes on Him. What does it do when you adore God? What does it do when you worship Him? You're focusing on Him. You're not focusing on your problem. You're focusing on Him. Too often we come into God in prayer and we're still focusing on our problem, not on Him. But if you want that perfect peace, you've got to come in prayer focusing first on our God. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah, and he got word that three enemy nations who greatly outnumbered them was on their way, they were on their way to attack Judah. Well, he naturally was very upset. He was very frightened. And so he called the people together and he said, let's fast. And then he called them together for prayer. And I want you to notice his prayer. Notice how he starts it off in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, are you not God in the heavens? And are you not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hand, so that no one can stand against you. You see what Hezekiah's doing? He's adoring God. He's starting this prayer by focusing on how great God is, not how great the danger is. He's not looking at these opposing armies and their great force. He's looking at his great God and his great power. That's why adoration is so important. It focuses us on God, not on our problem. It focuses us on the person of God, not on our situation. And so we start our prayer with adoration. But then it's followed with supplication. He says, make your request made known to God. Everything in prayer and supplication. Now that simply means to lay your concern before God. Now we're not ignoring our problem. We don't ignore what we've been told. This is not what we're talking about. We don't pretend it's not there. We know it's there. But we also know the problem is not the most important thing. The problem solver is the most important person. And so once we have adored him and set our focus on him, then we bring our deepest heartfelt desire before him. But that supplication must be followed by thanksgiving. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving is so important because, again, it puts us in the position of faith. We've talked about the sacrifice of thanksgiving, remember? This is when you thank God when everything in the situation looks like there's nothing to be thankful for. But you thank God because you know He is in control. You know He's working in this situation. You know He has your best interest in mind. And so even in a very hard situation, a very difficult situation, even when they've said you only have 3 months to live, 6 months to live, you can thank God in faith. God, I thank you because I know you are at work. And this thanksgiving, again, put your focus not on your situation, but on your God. But in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. The Scripture tells us to give thanks, even when it doesn't make sense. You sacrifice your mind, you can't see why you should be thankful. You sacrifice your emotions, you don't feel thankful. You sacrifice your will, you don't really want to give thanks, but you do in faith. Because you know your God is greater than all. Daniel was taken from his homeland when he was a young man. He was taken to Babylon. And the king of Babylon saw promise in Daniel and so made him one of his junior leaders. And then God gave Daniel favor in King Darius' mind. And so Daniel was lifted up. He had 120 satraps that were in charge of his kingdom. And then King Darius had 3 commissioners that were in charge of those 120. Daniel was one of those 3 commissioners. And he did such a great job because the Spirit of God was on him in such a mighty way that King Darius had decided to make him the foremost commissioner. Well, the other commissioners got wind of this, and they got jealous. And so they said, we've got to come up with a plan to get rid of Daniel. They knew Daniel's faith in the living God. They knew Daniel prayed to God 3 times a day. And so they went behind Daniel's back to King Darius, and they said, King Darius, you need to make a law that if anyone prays to any god other than you in the next 30 days, he'll be thrown into the lion's den. Well, King Darius didn't know what they were planning against Daniel, so he said, okay, that sounds good enough to me. So once it was set in stone, it was in stone. It could not be broken. Well, Daniel got word of this law. Now look what he does in Daniel chapter 6. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house, now in his roof chamber, and had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before God, as he had been doing previously. Now, here this law has come down. If anyone prays to anyone other than the king, for the next 30 days he will be thrown into the lion's den, certain death. What does Daniel do? He bows down in front of everyone. He opens the window. He doesn't get in his closet. He could have said, well, I'm going to hide in the closet and pray. Nobody I know. No. He gets in front of his window. He opens it up toward Jerusalem. He bows down and he prays and gives thanks to God. He knew what it was to offer the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He was right praying, and because he was right praying, he had peace. The story goes on to say that when Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, that King Darius was upset. He didn't realize that this law was intended to attack David. Daniel, when he found out it was, he couldn't stop it, but he was afraid, and all night he didn't sleep. All night, the night Daniel was in the lion's den, he never slept. And next morning, he couldn't wait to go, and he went to the lion's den. He pulled back the stone and said, Daniel, is your God taking care of you? And Daniel said, yes. My God sent angels to close the mouth of the lions. Daniel could sleep in the lion's den because he had right praying, because he had perfect peace, because his focus was on his God when the king couldn't sleep in the palace because he did not have the perfect peace of God. So right praying, adoration, supplication, and thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you for this situation. It says the peace of God will guard your heart and minds. Garrison, that word is for garrison. That the peace of God puts a garrison around your heart and mind. So when the attacks come, you can have perfect peace. Not only right praying, but there also must be right thinking. Here we see in verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You see, we must follow right praying with right thinking. We must not think on the bad. Our natural tendency, as I said, is to always think on the bad. What's worse? This is, man, that's awful. This is the worst situation that can be. Our mind always runs there. I know when our kids were at home and they would be out at night and it would become time for them to be at home and we knew they'd be coming home any moment, and then we heard this siren in the background. What'd you think? Oh, man, I wonder if I'm in a wreck. Your mind always goes there, doesn't it? And so you've got to guard your mind. Guard your thinking. The first thing is we must stop the negative thoughts. Stop thinking. But you can't stop thinking. You've got to replace the thoughts. Now, I know some of you women are thinking, you don't know my husband. He spends a lot of time not thinking. In fact, my wife just said to me the other day, you don't think sometimes. But you know what I started thinking when she said that? And you know what I thunk? I thunk, well, you think I'm not thinking because I'm not thinking like you're thinking. See? But you can't stop thinking. You've got to replace those negative thoughts with good thoughts. They have a technology called anti-noise. Now, these headphones that take noise that's coming in and they duplicate the sound waves exactly. Sound is just waves. They duplicate those sound waves exactly and send them back out. So when they meet those waves coming in, they cancel them out. And it's perfect silence. Now that's what we got to do with these negative thoughts. We've got to send back positive thoughts. We got to send back God's thoughts in the place of those negative thoughts and cancel them out. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is worthy, think on these things. You say, but I don't know anything that's honorable and pure and lovely and of good repute. Oh, yes, you do. You know God's Word. And it's amazing how many of these qualities are spoken of as pertaining to God's Word. Look, for instance, over in Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're altogether righteous. You just think on God's Word. When I find myself struggling for peace, I find God's Word is the place I need to go to get that perfect peace. I need to get my mind in God's thoughts. And that's what the Scripture is, the thoughts of God. I need to combat those vain imaginations that want to attack me with the truth of God's Word and send those negative thoughts away. Think on God. He's all these things. He's lovely. He's perfect. He's excellent. He's of good repute. God, think on God. Focus on God. You keep Him in perfect peace whose focus, whose mind stays on you because He trusts in you. Focus on God and you will trust Him. But there's more than just right praying and right thinking. There must be right living. In verse 9, the things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things that the peace of God will be with you. We need to live in accord with God's Word. If there's anything in your life that you cannot pray about, then you need to stop doing it or you'll never have God's peace. Peace does come from living rightly before God. Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness will be peace. And the service of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever. You want peace? You want quietness in your soul? You want confidence? Then work the works of righteousness. Isaiah 48:18. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river. God says, oh, if you just obeyed my word, then your peace would have been like a river. And then Isaiah 48:12. There is no peace for who? For the wicked, says the Lord. Right praying, right thinking, right living enables us to stay focused on God. And as we stay focused on God, then our trust will be in Him and we will have His perfect peace. Now, just to summarize that main truth, God promises peace to the person who trusts in God because his focus stays on God by his right praying and his right thinking and his right living. You want God's peace? Fix your mind on Him. Our fourth daughter, Brittany, was born 2 months early. We went to the hospital, and she only weighed 4 pounds and 5 ounces when she was born, and they took her away quickly to the neonatal intensive care unit of the hospital. After I saw Terry was all right and got her to a room, I went down to the neonatal intensive care unit. And I went in to see Brittany, and there she was laying in that bassinet or little hospital bed, all tubes running all in her body, tube going down her nose, had these patches over her eyes. She was on a ventilator, having to breathe for her. And I looked at the doctor, and I said, what's her chances? And the doctor said she has a 50% chance of making it. Well, I didn't tell Terry that, but I went on home that evening and put the older girls to bed, and I said, God, I got to get with you. I got to get some peace. So I was with the Lord in His Word, and He just gave me the sense that this is for His glory. He didn't say she was going to live. He didn't say she wasn't going to live. But He said, this is for My glory. I said, Lord, whatever will bring You the most glory. That's what we want. That's why I live. And then His peace, His perfect peace, came into my spirit and my soul. As she did get better, she went home. She's a healthy young lady now, got 2 children, so many of you know her. But God's peace can be yours no matter what. I've seen people who were told they had 3 to 6 months to live who had God's peace. They faced it with peace. They could say, it is well with my soul. Are you going through something today that is causing you to be agitated? And you know, this peace, I've got to be honest, it comes and goes. You know, we'll get that peace and we'll get that perfect peace, and then something will happen and it'll jump away from us because we've taken our focus off God for a moment. Then you got to get back. Get the right praying and right thinking and right living and get that peace back, doesn't it? So, you know, don't be alarmed if it escapes for a moment. Just go back and say, okay, now I've taken my mind off of my Jesus. I've focused my thoughts on my situation for a few moments. Now I need to get back and stay my focus on Him. And then the peace will return. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.